the series of Advent sermons is built around the choruses from Handel's Messiah. Today's sermon is The Messiah is Coming. Today's lesson, found on page 593 in your Bibles, is from Isaiah chapter 9. I'm actually reading this morning from a new translation of the Bible called the Teen Study Bible. If you will look in your bulletin, you will see that the 106 members of this year's confirmation class will be given a copy of this Bible. We are inaugurating and have inaugurated in this church a small group Bible study among our kids. We expect, our objective is to have every teenage child in this church enrolled in a small group Bible study. This is a wonderful new translation. It's very similar to what you have, and I will be reading from it. Verse 2, chapter 9, Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I was in the mountains of Colorado about 4 months ago when I wrote this sermon. The day was just beginning to dawn as I began to write. I could see the sun beginning to emerge over the snow-covered mountain peaks. It is that kind of moment that our text is conveying. It is a moment of aha. The coming of the Messiah was the dawning of a new day. A new writer that has attracted my attention is Carol Porter. And she writes, looking toward Christmas, Advent again, and the very stones are silent. In the east, no star, only shadows. And the threat of darkness. We have run out of light, and we wait in fear. Still, from the cosmic distance, tentacles of brilliance probe, seeking us out, looking for a dwelling place among us. A distinguished Methodist minister tells of visiting in a park somewhere in this nation. And there in the park is the statue of a soldier holding above his head a broken sword. And the stance of the soldier is as if he is charging into battle with a broken sword. And the inscription on the statue reads, men who saw the night coming down about them could somehow act as if they stood at the edge of the dawn. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They were standing on the edge of the dawning of a new and magnificent thing. And it seems to me that the appropriate point at which to begin is to say that when the Messiah came, he gave us an alternative to the darkness, which is light. If you will study the text of the morning carefully, you will see that when he came, God is clearly revealed. He moves from the unknowable to the known. And we find that God is not just judgment, but love and mercy. He is the welcoming father that throws a party when the lost boy comes home. The lesson also tells us that when he came, we not only got a new view of God, but a new view of who we are. Red and yellow, black and white, we're all precious in his sight. We are children of God. He is our Father. We are heirs and joint heirs of God because of Jesus Christ. He not only reveals who he was and more fully who we are, but he reveals and gives to us a new view of life and death. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." One of the most comforting words in the Bible is that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Jesus Christ. His coming gives us a new and longer view of life, not only for ourselves, but for our loved ones who've gone on. We live here in preparation for what we are going to experience there finally and fully and completely in the presence of God. When Guy Mark Pearce knew he was going to die, he called his closest friend who was to conduct the funeral. And this is what he said, "Let there be no mourning or sadness for me. I would have the service begin with the doxology and end with the hallelujah chorus. For I am not going into darkness, but I will then go into the light for which all has been preparation." Because a child was born, there is an alternative in your life and mine to the darkness all about us. The well-loved carol captures it. Light and life to all he brings. Now, we would be less than realistic if we did not realize that while the light has come, we still live in the context of much darkness. Who can live in a time like ours without being aware of the realities of human depravity? Random shootings, abuse of children, violence, the evidences of urban blight that dehumanizes the existence of so many. You noted, as I did this week, that the Atlanta City Council was dealing with the whole problem of the encroaching distribution of pornographic materials. These sordid movie houses where all this material on videos is disseminated. I've noted little places that do that dotted around the city again. In the early 70s, I was a part of a movement and mobilized many of the lawyers in this church to look into that matter, where we researched who owned the property that those places were housed in. And over a period of time, we eliminated much of that in this city. The city council rightly said that such places should not be located within 1,000 feet of a church or a school. My own view is they should not be located anywhere, for God's sake. But this kind of thing is just a further indication of the darkness that is all around us, where you and I are charged with being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. A young woman lies in a coma in one of our metropolitan hospitals because at a party someone put into something she was drinking what is called a date rape drug. There is darkness among us. I finished reading last night, and I would commend it to you, David Brinkley's new book. It has a fetching title, "Everyone is Entitled to My Opinion," says Brinkley. On the last page of that book, he writes, "I have no idea what to say about this, so I will briefly give you the facts. In the Oklahoma State Prison, a man is sentenced to be executed for the murder. In a matter of hours, he is to be put to death by order of the state. They ask him what his last request would be, and he said, 'I would like to take a nap.' They were astonished. This man intended to sleep through his last hours. But when the prison guards came to wake him up, he was unconscious. He had taken an overdose of something and an apparent attempt at suicide. They, of course, rushed him to the hospital, where he was quickly revived. Then they brought him back to the prison and promptly executed him." Now, that's not a 19th century Italian opera. It is the 20th century truth, and it is evidence of darkness among us. Jesus Christ was not born in Norman Rockwell's world. He was born in the midst of the worst possible atmosphere, in the context of the most depressing, despairing, and defeatist of times, in the face of a tyrant like Herod, and a god like Caesar, and a symbol of Roman oppression like Quirinius. And look what happened. God brought light into the midst of the worst kind of human darkness, and he's still doing it. It was not ho, ho, ho when Jesus was born, nor was it jingle bells. Charles Dickens, in his Tale of Two Cities, has a memorable opening line, as you will recall. "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It's always the best of possibilities and the worst of possibilities, as there is the tension between the coming of light into the dark realities of human existence." Scott Peck wrote his most memorable line when he began his first best-selling book, "Life is Difficult." Life was difficult beyond belief when Jesus was born. Darkness is real. It was in his time. It is in our time. Madeline Liangle, in a Christmas letter that I received some time back, wrote this: "That was no time for a child to be born. In a land in the crushing grip of Rome, honor and truth trampled upon by scorn, yet here did the Savior make his home. When is the time for love to be born? The inn is full on the planet Earth, and by greed and pride the sky is torn. Yes, love still takes the risk of birth." When he came, he offered you and me an alternative to all of the darkness around us that is real. And then secondly, we are challenged by his coming to live in the light. Darkness deceives. It distorts our perspective. Whatever is worrying or burdensome to us is heavier to bear when it's dark. There's something about the light and the dawning of a new day that seems to lift our spirit and gives us strength to hope. Darkness obviously hides. We have an expression, under the cover of darkness. Someone has said that character is who each of us are in the dark. And John in his gospel describes Christ saying, "His life is the light that shines through the darkness." Again, I refer you to the lesson of the morning. This light, when it comes into the darkness of our lives, is like the abundant blessings of a harvest. when we've tilled the soil and the reaping of the harvest is abundant and undergirds our well-being. The text also says that the light, when it comes into our darkness, gives us freedom. Chains that have bound us and whips that have scourged us will be broken by the coming of Christ, the light of the world. Many of the chains that bind you and me are self-inflicted. The failure to forgive, the nursing of resentments, the holding of grudges, all of it increases the darkness around us and in us. Christ wants to free us up from all of that and more. And then the text of the morning says that one of the things that comes when we live in the light is not only freedom, but peace. For after all, he is the Prince of Peace. The day I was writing this sermon, the media reported the evacuation of yet another mass grave outside of Sarajevo. 40 soldiers were ordered on a bus, taken just out of town to a wooded area, and there massacred. It is a part of the war crimes investigation. That term, war crimes, is an interesting term. I'm not a pacifist, nor have I ever been, nor do I ever expect to be, for I believe that there are things that are worth fighting and dying for when the occasion arises where freedom is threatened. But the term war crimes is a bothersome term to me. I'm beginning to feel that all war is in fact a crime against humanity for what it does to people, what it does to both friend and foe, and the aftermath of the horrendous losses that leave persons scarred for the remainder of their days. The casualties of war are almost impossible to number. The brother that I lost earlier this year was a victim of World War II. I suspect in the last years of his life that he envied those who died. In fact, he was the only surviving member of his company on Iwo Jima. War. We still have it. The flashpoints of the world are obvious to us all. There are tensions among peoples of this earth. We not only have an alternative to the light, and we are not only challenged to live in that light, where our lives will be filled with abundant blessings like a harvest, and where we will be set free to be all that we can and should be, and where there will be peace among us. But thirdly, I would call your attention to the fact that the coming of the light of Christ is the coming of one who has royal names. The names come as a great crescendo, and they're names of meaning: Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Handel has set it to music. The one who comes has the power to accomplish what he promised. He loves us like a father, but he has the capacity to rule. Christopher Fry described Christ's coming this way: God came down at the darkest time of the year to the poorest place in town. And the one who came with royal titles of house and lineage of David. The Bible just bristles with a sense of capacity and power that the one who came has to make things happen. William Barclay has said that the most revolutionary document ever spoken was the Magnificat by Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember that? He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. If you will read it carefully, You will see outlined there a moral revolution, a social revolution, and an economic revolution. The light has come to cast out the darkness in this world and in your life and in mine. Look at that mercy mobile at the front of the church today before you leave. That instrument of healing provided by this church and the Billy Graham Crusade and others will bring light into the darkness of places where people are suffering in this city. If you think about it, the poor and the deprived, the only time they see a doctor or get medical care is when it's an emergency, when something chronic has risen to a crisis. As that mercy mobile operated by St. Joseph's Hospital, and I hope many volunteers from doctors and nurses and help people in this church will become involved in this ministry, as it moves around this city on a regular basis, not only will people receive good medical care, but records will be kept on their care, so that the next time they are seen by that doctor or those doctors on the Mercy Mobile, there will be a history of their health there, so that people will know something of what their condition has been. It will bring the light of healing into the darkness of deprivation. In December of 1902, Lawrence Housman, an English author and artist, produced his nativity play, Bethlehem. It was first staged in the Great Hall of the University of London. To enhance the beauty and the sacredness of the moment, Housman decided that he would not use a child in the manger, but that the infant Christ would be replaced by a light that would be hidden in the manger. The light was to portray the radiance of the newborn Savior, the light of the world. The final scene of the play would be dramatic. All of the lights on the stage and in the vast auditorium would be turned out. It would be, and the only light left burning would be a particularly brilliant light that had been inserted in the manger. It would be there for all to see the central importance of the coming of Christ, the light of the world. Well, you know the old saying that the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. One of the stagehands missed the essential cue, turned off all the lights. Everything in the auditorium and on the stage was in complete and total darkness. And Housman, the author of the play on the front row, was heard to say out loud, "The dummy switched off Jesus." It's a telling comment, to say the least. Many have switched off Jesus. The light has come, and they still dwell in the darkness. The good news has been shared, and they have turned a deaf ear. The prophecy of Isaiah is very clear. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Some have. Have you? Phillips Brooks wrote what I think is one of the most beautiful of the Christmas carols. You will recall it as I quote it. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. And so the question of the morning is this: are you ready to let Him in down where you live? and where your decisions are made. Are you ready to really let Him in? Think about that and come to this table before you leave. Will you stand? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember that He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name till we meet again. Amen.